Dear Lord God, you are God, you are sovereign God, you are ruler over all things, and you are wonderful. We're talking about a subject that it really touches on the heart of our trust in you. Please, we ask that you will guide us and teach us. Help us to know your heart and your mind. Please guide us in this particular area, as well as all the other areas that you'd have us learn and grow. I do ask that you'll help me deal with the lack of slides that I can't see. And we ask for your hand to be upon us, that we will hear your voice this morning. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I think I need a mirror. I was wanting to also read some of those Bible readings, so you guys might have to read them for me. But at any rate, today we're talking about treasures in heaven. And one of the interesting things about, and really it's about money, and it's money and how it applies in our life and where it fits in. John MacArthur wrote some interesting things. He said that 16 out of 38 of Christ's parables deal with money. Boy, that's quite a few. He also said that more is said in the New Testament about money than about heaven and hell combined. What? More is said in the New Testament about money than about heaven and hell combined. That's a lot of verses. Five times more is said about money than prayer in the Bible. I think God thinks that money and things to do with it are pretty important. And I think the program has suddenly decided to work. We'll see whether that happens. Question is, do we change slides? Okay. It's one of those days. Hopefully, we've got a picture we do. Let's change out of there. Go back to this one. Oops. Can we go back to the previous one, please? And I'll probably be able to control it from here, I think. It's suddenly working, so yeah, okay. Paul, are you hiding there? This is a picture that Paul took, and I think if you'll bear with me 30 seconds just in case it does change. Sorry? Yep. Okay. This is a picture that Paul took not so long ago when we were having some storms, and really, really beautiful. I like rainbows and they're really pretty. But for me, they bring up two different and conflicting images. And one of the pictures is the everlasting covenant that God made with Noah after the flood. He said that nothing was going to be, there would never be a flood again that destroyed the whole earth. The wonderful thing about this, that he made it between him and every living thing, every creature, and that includes you and for me and everyone else. But when I look at that rainbow, there's another picture that pops out at me, and that's this one. And I don't know about you. Did you ever chase rainbows to see if you could find the end? Can I have a show of hands? I did. Yeah. More to the point, is there anyone who didn't chase a rainbow? Oh, there is people who didn't. Okay, look, I never ever did find gold at the end of the rainbow. In fact, I'd have to say I never ever got to the end of the rainbow. The real question I had as a kid was, next slide, is there gold at both ends of the rainbow? Look, Paul created the original picture, and I have to admit I use GIMP software to install the gold pots there. They weren't really out there, actually. I added them in. But those treasure pots are sitting there, and you can see them. They are really there in that picture, not in reality, unfortunately. They have substance in the picture, but they don't have substance in real life. And I guess that's the main idea for this morning as we talk about treasures and what is treasures in real life and in eternity. The material things in our lives today have substance in the picture of life, but they don't have substance in eternity. It's probably the part of the idea there. And where we're getting to is, don't really chase after rainbows in real life, looking for that gold or treasure in real life, when there is an eternal treasure that we should be chasing. Okay. Underneath all of this is a really deep challenge to each one of us. It's really, in whom or what do you really put your trust? Do you put it in financial security, in the things of this world, or do you put your trust in God? And that's where we're getting to. God, choice, or treasures of the world. And that's where we're going. Next slide, please. This is the big idea. Yeah. Can we move on? Next one as well. The core of it is in the love chapter, at the end of it, Paul said, recorded by Paul at any rate, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so when we work through the passages today, we're talking about growing in Christ, changing from our childish view of chasing after rainbows in this current world to looking at eternal treasures in heaven. In the context of what we're looking about, treasures, it's anything that you value very highly. It's what you long for. It can be gold or diamonds, a lovely house, or it can be eternal life or peace with God, security and certainty of what is your life is about, purpose and meaning, and the knowledge of love. By and large, when we talk in the New Testament about treasures and what we value, we're really meaning the material things. The problem with material things is that they can be lost or stolen. Yep, next slide, please. One of the problems with our treasures on earth is they fall into two categories. They can get old, rust and destroy, or you can lose them. You can lose them by thieves, you can lose them by change of government, lose them by changes of law, you can lose them by stupid actions on your behalf. You can use them, lose them by stupid actions on other people's behalf. You can lose them because of accident or, you know, God is eternal God. He alone is the one who can give certainty. And so when we put our trust in the things of this world, we're really on shaky grounds on account of we can't guarantee. Only God can guarantee. Yeah. And I haven't got a slide for it. And I'm going to have to read this one because I haven't in my notes. And he told them a parable. This is Jesus. Jesus was talking to the rich fool, the rich young ruler. And he said to him and these people, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought for himself, 'Now what should I do? For I've nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got ample goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?'" I guess the issue is that we have no certainty in this life. And all that we do is under the control of God. And the one thing that we can be certain of is that if the Lord doesn't return, we are going to die. And the funny thing is, none of the material things that this world is, that we have, we can take them with us. And the Pharaohs tried that, and you can see all the jewels and everything in their tombs, but they're still there, and the Pharaohs who are now dead are not there with them. And those goods didn't go with them. With us, we can't take it with us. So, the verses go on to say for us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And if you could move on, please. The alternative is lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Two choices. You can lose it all, or you can get it all. Which one do you prefer? The issue is, everything that you get on this earth, you can't take with you. The things that you prepare in heaven will be there for eternity. Which would you prefer? Okay, let's move on. God says, you know, part of this growing up business is, then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. The call for us as Christians, and as Samuel brought out last week, is that we should be setting our hearts and our minds and our thoughts on things above, things to do with what God would have, what he would have us take joy in, and look to the future. One of the big problems, I don't know if any of you have got credit card debt, but I'll just mention to you that there's a real good, interesting idea that comes out when people talk about people getting to credit card debt. And it's called delayed gratification versus instant gratification. Sometimes in our lives, we want it now. And it turns out that if you want it now, you pay an awful big price for it if you buy it on credit, I can tell you. You might, if you delay your payments, you might pay twice as much for it. If you wait for the future until you've got the money, you can pay considerably less for it. Okay, I guess what I'm trying to say is, if you're into I want it now in your Christian life, then you pay an awful big price for it. You really, really want to think about delayed gratification to be what you'll get when you're in heaven. The interesting thing is the very, very last line of the reading we've got for today is, if you seek God and his kingdom first, then all of these things will be added unto you. I guess the focus is focus on God and God will supply your needs. Let's keep on going. We've talked about that, but the obvious question for it is, what does this mean for me? Does it mean then that I have to get rid of everything? Do I need to sell up my all that I own and give to the poor? Well, let's hold that until we look through a few more verses, if you wouldn't mind. Okay, move on to the next one, please. Ah, yes. Okay, the next little block of scripture, when you look at it, we've just talked about treasures in heaven. I'll see if I can get that on my screen. The next block is about the eye and the lamp of the body. And so if we move on to the next screen, we're talking about spiritual blindness. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Boy, what on earth does that mean? Okay, let's pull it out a bit. First of all, there's a word in there. The general idea is that what we see outside comes through our eyes and illuminates our brain. Our brain is able to perceive things and understand things. And so the eye is the way that you perceive and understand in your innermost being. And so if your eye is working, then you can see things pretty clearly. God is talking about something slightly different here. He's saying that spiritual discernment is like a lamp to our body. And if that spiritual discernment is good, then your whole body will be full of light. And then he goes on to say, but if your eye is bad, and that's an interesting word, it's porneiros, and it's the word we get pornography from. And so when we're talking about if your eye is bad, saying if your eye is evil, if your eye is bad, really naughty bad, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Let's leave that just for a moment and look at a few more verses that where Scripture helps us to understand. Here's one. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my light, and my God lightens my darkness. This is getting the idea of light providing spiritual understanding and seeing of God. Next one, please. Woe is them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're talking about spiritual discernment and understanding. If we go next one, please. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider poverty, that poverty will come upon him. And here's pulling the eye together with spiritual discernment and the evilness of the evil eye. And the fact that for this person, they're going to be in real poverty, eternally separated from God. Okay, next one please. Okay. So we're back to our verse there, and it says there, but if your eye is bad and your whole body will be full of darkness, if your eye is evil, if you're not got your focus on God, if you're not allowing God to lead you and direct you, then you'll be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I pinched a commentary of someone, and that comment was, a good eye belongs to the person whose motives are pure and who has a single desire for God's interest and who is willing to accept Christ's teaching literally. His whole life is flooded with light. He believes Jesus' words. He forsakes earthly riches. He lays up treasures in heaven, and he knows that this is the only true security. On the other hand, the bad eye, the evil eye, belongs to the person who is trying to live within two worlds. He doesn't want to let go of his earthly treasures, yet he wants treasures in heaven too. The teaching of Jesus seems impractical and impossible to him. He lacks clear guidance since he's so full of darkness. Jesus adds the statement that if therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you know that Christ forbids trusting earthly treasures for security, yet you do it anyway, then the teaching you have failed to obey becomes darkness, a very intense form of spiritual blindness, and you cannot see the riches in their true perspective. If you're focusing on the world and its treasures, and you haven't allowed the Spirit to enlighten you with respect to this, then either you're still a child in your understanding of where you should be with the Lord, or you're in very deep darkness. I guess you're in darkness in both cases, but if it's by willful mindset, then it's very deep darkness. Next slide, please. Yeah. So what I was trying to say with this picture was you can be blind because you're blind, or you can do it by a deliberate, willful intent that you want to not be able to see. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. Invite the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Can we go back just that slide just for a sec? To transform you by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern His will and what is good, acceptable and perfect. Okay. This next block of verses 22 through to 24 is talking about fence setting, and I've got to tell you, it's an uncomfortable place to be. The problem is that for a lot of us, that's what we try to do when we're talking about money and talking about trust in God. And when we get to the next block, you'll see how much we still try to sit on the fence. Okay. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's pretty clear. Next slide, please. Here's the danger. This is the core of the danger. I did mention that there's some many verses that you can pick to talk about money, and I've only picked a few, so if I've missed out on your favourite verse about this, go home and pull it out. Very interesting. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look, the problem is this. God may make you rich. That is a very different situation from desiring to be rich. The problem with desiring to be rich is it leads you into not trusting in God, to being anxious over what you have, being concerned about your future, being concerned whether you'll have enough, being concerned about everything else. There is a big, big difference between desiring to be rich and the challenge for us is do not desire to be rich. Why? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, it's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Money is a tool, and money can be used wisely, it can be used badly. And if you think back of the story of the talents that Jesus told, people were given one talent or five talents or 10 talents, and God expected them to use it wisely and to the master's benefit. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the love of money. If you love your money, if you desire the money, if you want to see it as the solution to your need and sending your kids to uni or living in your old age or anything else, if you see it as the thing that will provide the way and obsess about it because you care so much about it, it is your treasure. And it's a real danger. This is a real warning. I'd like to say that you need to find a balance, but there isn't a balance. Can we go on to the next one, please? Okay, I want to talk about riches again. You know, we say to ourselves, thankfully we're not in the rich category. We're not a king. Has anyone been to the Tower of London and seen the royal jewels? There's masses of them. And if you were to get behind the scenes, you'd find that there's even more masses. If you went to Buckingham Palace, I think you'd find there's even more masses. Kings and queens historically have had quite a bit of cash. They've had quite a few treasures. You know what? I don't know who this guy is. Some of you might recognise him. I think he's Prince someone or other. No? King someone or other. Tell me. Henry VIII. Thank you for someone who knows the history. I'm not good on history. Doesn't matter. Rumour has it that he was once a king. Do you see all the clothes he's got on? Do you know, with our air conditioning and our homes with insulation today, that we are probably warmer in winter than he was and cooler in summer than he was? Did you know that we probably have got cleaner water today than he did? Do you know that we've probably got better food and better suited for our body and more healthy food than, unless you eat at McDonald's, of course. Better food than he did. Did you know that we have got better medical facilities than he did? You know, in terms of what we have today, you are richer than that guy. If you want to live back in those days and you were just a normal person, I assure you it was much, much worse. You are rich. Next slide, please. If you think about other people in the world today, you are rich. How many days have you gone to your cupboards and there wasn't any food in there at all? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. You know, for a couple of weeks, months probably, when I first joined my first job as an apprentice, we were paid so lousy wages that we had enough money for board, not enough money for transport, not enough money for lunch. And so we couldn't catch public transport from Lutwyche to Chermside. which was where I was living. So a pile of us who lived in this boarding house had to walk, I don't know, 7 kilometres to Lutwyche, from Lutwyche to Woolwyn, to wherever it was out in the bush, Chermside, and walk back. And at lunchtime, no food. I don't think that's that person's problem. I was rich. I got good meals in the morning, got good meals on the weekends, good meals at night time. And for all of us, we are rich. Okay, there's only one way to deal with the situation with money. We have to acknowledge that all that we have and all that we are belong to God. You are not your own, you've been bought with a price. We have been redeemed, and that's a word that comes out of sort of pawn shops. You know, you run out of money, you pawn something to someone or other into the pawn shop. You come back sometime later and you pay a price for it and you redeem it to yourself and you get it into your hands. Well, you and I, if we know and love the Lord, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That was the price, the money that was paid for us, that brought us out of sin and death to eternal life. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So we need to acknowledge that all that we have and all that we are belongs to our God. God created everything in the world. The air that we breathe is only because he wills that we can breathe it. His hand is on the world, we're told that, and the moment he removes that, the world will cease to exist. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. In fact, everything that we have made and done is with stuff that God has created. It is God's, it is not ours. You know, we got the loan of it, we get to use it, but it really, truly isn't ours. It's God's. Most of the time we don't even acknowledge it. What we need to see instead is that we are stewards of his possessions. It's God's, we are stewards of his possessions, and we're called to use them as stewards. As stewards, you've got an obligation to use what you have for his glory and for his honour. You know, in the Old Testament, when we read about Joseph and the way that he was sold into slavery, and eventually he became the second highest person in the land. He was second to Pharaoh. He was a steward of the Pharaoh. He, on behalf of the Pharaoh, caused there to be grain and everything stored away. He looked after all the finances, all the money, and allocated people to work for him. He didn't ignore the money. He didn't ignore the goods. He was like the guy, or you and me, with our talents. We were asked to use them to God's glory. Joseph was putting all those things together under God for Pharaoh. You know, we're called to do exactly that same thing, not for Pharaoh, but for our God, with all the things that God has given to you. And God may have given you riches, and he has. Just think a few things. Riches that we do have. Eternal life. Peace with God right now. Forgiveness. The love of God that we can know that when we're feeling a mess, that God loves us so much that he died for us. He loves you so much that he died for you. He cares for you and wants you in close relationship with you. You know, we are his stewards and we need to respond as stewards. He might provide us with riches from his bounty, or he may not. We need to be content in that. And whatever he has done and whatever he has given us, use that, like the talents of that, to multiply them and use them for his glory. Now, one of the interesting things is when Joseph lived in that house with the king, he got to eat the food of the king. He got to enjoy the bed and the clothing and all the good things that his father, well, that God provided through the Pharaoh. You know, as stewards, God doesn't want you to be a pauper. As stewards, God doesn't want you to be totally without. He wants you to enjoy what he has given and what he allows you to use. But he wants you to realize it's not yours, it's God's. He wants you to use it to his glory. But he wants you to use it, and he wants you to enjoy it, but not for you to seek after it for your own glory and your own honour. Okay. Next slide, please. Another verse. I know you, this was the letter to the church at Laodicea. I'll read it. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, this was to the church. This isn't necessarily to us. But it gives me a sense of fear, if you like, about sitting on fences. It gives me a sense of fear about being lukewarm towards God, of not making a determined decision to give myself and my life and all that I have to God. It scares me a little. Let's go to the next verse. This verse is to us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Look, the other one I'm not sure about, that verse, but this is pretty clear. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're double-minded over the issue of whose money you've got, that it's yours or God's, that everything in your household, you're not sure whether it's yours or God's, if you're not sure about in whom you put your trust for the future, you're double-minded. You can't sit on the fence. Could you check that next slide? I hope it's the fence one. No? Okay. It's not. We'll go with that first then. You can't sit on the fence. Can you drop back three slides, please? Yeah. Question. Do you have to give it all away? Ant asked that earlier on. Next dot point, please. If it's God's, if you've given it to God's, then act like a good steward, use it wisely and to his glory. The answer is no, it's not yours. You don't give it away. You use it according to what God would have you do, which may be using it to his glory with another person in mind. You don't give it away from yourself because it's not yours. You may give it, distribute it according to what God would have you do. Next point. If it's yours, then yes, you should give it away. Can you see what I'm saying? I'm saying if you think that this money, what you have, is yours, then you're in a bad position. What God would have you do is give it away. It's like what he said to the rich young ruler, give everything away and follow me. And he went away sad. Well, God really is saying to us, give it away. Who he says he wants it to give it to is God. In fact, you can't give it away. It's not yours. It's God's. Okay, next slide. We won't run on to this too much. Jesus said, when he saw this rich ruler turn away sad, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's far easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A lot of people have said, hey, look, this eye of the needle was a particular narrow path into Jerusalem. Other people say, no, it really truly is. It's easy to poke a camel through the eye of a needle. And I think I'll go with that. I'll say that if you are rich with your riches, then you've got problems. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? The things which are impossible for men are possible with God. You see, it's impossible to get a camel through an eye of the needle. And if you have your riches and depending on them for your safety, your provision and everything else, then you're in the position of trying to poke a camel through the eye of the needle. You've got to hand it over to God and allow God to deal with your life and God to supply your needs. It doesn't mean that you won't have riches. You may or you may not. It depends on God. Okay. Let's go on to the next slide in that. What I'm trying to say is you cannot sit on the fence with regard to this issue of money. You really can't. You have to hand it over to God. You have to hand everything over to God. Okay, so on how do I get my kids into school? How on earth do I buy food tomorrow night or tonight? How do I... What about my job? Okay, let's go to the next slide, please. We're talking about anxiety, and this is the real thing. The issue is, who do you put your trust in? The issue really is, do you put your trust in the things in your life, the material possessions, or do you put your trust in God? And this is where we are. Okay, next slide, please. God sent his son to die for you. God is love. God cares for you. You know, sometimes we say God is love. Sometimes we know that God died for us. But what we don't realise that he died for you. He died for, you put your name there, for you. If you know the Lord, God died for you. I believe if you were the only one in the world, that God would still have died on the cross for you. He loves you. He loves you passionately. He loves you with an everlasting love. He cares for you and he will provide for you. Next slide, please. He wants us to seek God, to trust him, to give him glory and honour. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you worth more than they? Can you get the picture? We've gone through, don't look at treasures on earth. Don't store them up for yourself. As a servant, you're called to store them in the barn houses and to use them wisely according to his purpose. As his steward, you do that. But you don't save up treasures for yourself. You depend on God. You look to his provision, knowing that he loves you and cares for you. Consider the birds of the air. They don't plant anything. God does that. Don't you think that God cares for you more than those birds? He says, well, God says, you know, if a sparrow falls, he knows about it. and he counts the hairs on your head. He knows the exact number. Boy, I don't know, and I've got even less to count than you guys. I don't know how many hairs on my head. God knows. God knows you so much and loves you so much. Aren't you worth more than sparrows? He loves you. Next slide, please. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and treasures on earth. It's a real problem. Next slide, please. Yep. We've been there. Next slide, please. Okay. And here comes the crunch. I don't know if you know this guy. He was born Jean-Francois Gravelet, but people knew him as the Great Blondin. And on June 30th, 1859, he became the first person in history to ever do a tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. And he did different things over different days after that. He did it blindfolded, he did it trundling a wheelbarrow, he did it on stilts, he carried his manager on his back across there, he sat down midway while he cooked and ate an omelette, and standing on a chair on one leg, with only one leg of the chair on the high wire. He was considered to be about the greatest tight wire rope walker in the world, and one day he said to the crowd, he asked the cheering spectators if he thought he could push a man across sitting on a wheelbarrow. And a mighty roar of approval rose from the crowd. And spying a man cheering loudly, he said, "Sir, do you think I could safely carry you across in a wheelbarrow?" "Yes, of course," Blunden said. "Get in." The man declined. I guess this makes it clear, doesn't it? It's one thing to believe in God or believe that someone can do something like taking a wheelbarrow with a person in there, and another thing to believe that you will be safe in that situation. It's one thing to believe that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory, but it's another thing to put your trust in him, to get in the wheelbarrow of God and go with him. God is not wanting that anyone will serve two masters. He considers this to be wishy-washy. He considers this to be double-minded. It is yuck. And you need to determine today who it is that you will trust. Is it in your possessions or is it in God? On another occasion, God said to a multitude through someone else, "Choose you this day who you will serve." And I guess that's what the message is for today. Just like the rainbow, you can see it's God's creation. And it contains his promise to us. You know, at the same time, we can see that pot of gold. And we can choose that pot of gold or choose the rainbow and God's promise. The so-called treasures of this world are really no benefit or value in the long term. The alternative to choosing the treasures of this world is to seek your treasures in heaven, to have your mind and heart focused on God, his plan and his purpose for your life, desiring his will for your life and looking to him to provide. As his servant and his steward, using that which he has given you to his glory and honour, and multiplying it where you can. You know, it's a different thing. We're not called to put the money that God has given us under, bury it in the ground. He wants it multiplied. He wants us to act responsibly with it, to grow it and to use it to his glory. And it may well be that in doing that you end up with car, house, retirement plans or anything else. You are to use the goods that God has given you as a good steward. But you've got to get over this idea that it's yours. You've got to be ruthless with this. You've got to be very clear in your mind, because otherwise you're likely to be led away. You've got to say, no, it is not mine, it is God's. God said, you know, when a need comes up, when you feel I'm working in you to lead you to do something, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, you've got to say to yourself, this is God's. I don't care about the outcome. I feel compelled to be involved to do this, or I feel compelled to use what God is God's to do that, or I feel that this is where it should go. You say to yourself, look, I'm not going to count the cost of that. It's God's. I will use God's for his purpose, to his glory. Okay. What you can't do is sit on the fence. God loves you so much that he died for you. But today you need to determine who you will trust. Will you serve God, or will you serve your money? Will you look to God for your provision, or will you look to the security you have with everything else, the worthly treasures? I guess, choose you this day whom you will serve. Would you go on to the next slide, please? Yeah. I think that's where we are. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, you are wonderful. Indeed, as we look at the flowers in the field, the birds in the air, we just thank you for your mighty creation and that you provide. And we sort of don't even notice that at times. We look back in our history and we can see your provision. And sometimes we misattribute it to other things. But Lord, help us to see you in our history. Help us to look back into the Old Testament and see your provision for Israel. Some of that was pretty yuck, but we know it was according to your plan and purpose and to our blessing, that we might grow in a knowledge and love of you and understand more of your heart, your great love for us and yearning that we will yearn for you in return. Please help us as we deal with this issue to grow in you, to use that which you have given us into our stewardship to your glory and honour, that others might be blessed and know you. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.